Well, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the way, or different ways, that God wants to mold and shape us, looking at how we can honor God with our physical body, how we can be transformed in our minds as we seek God's word, both the written word as well as him speaking to us, how we can submit our wills to the Lord through our prayer life, and how we submit our hearts to him in worship. And we've compared the changes that God wants to make to a home renovation. And in a renovation, you don't destroy the whole building and rebuild it. That's not a renovation. That's a rebuilding. You take a part of an existing building that isn't functional or beautiful, and you rip it out and replace it in a way that either makes it useful for you now or maybe makes it more beautiful and presentable to those around. And in general, our renovations in our house have not been that dramatic. I tend to subscribe to what I'd call the slow and steady renovation school, doing a little area here and a little area there, working one room at a time. And I think that God tends to change us that way as well. The Bible talks about us being a new creation, and that's a spiritual reality. But you know, there's a lot of the old flesh hanging around after we've been saved. And God chips away at that a little bit by little bit until we are molded and shaped into the image of Christ. And so whether you've been saved for one day or for 50 years, God is still at work molding and shaping us. And so as we go through this renovation series, it doesn't matter whether you are a new Christian or a mature Christian, God wants all of us to be growing in all of these areas. I really believe that. And so there's a sense in which God is at work, just like a home renovator, little bit by little bit, making us more beautiful, making us more in his image. And most often, God uses people in our lives to help us see the need for a renovation. I don't know about you, but most of us are not very good at self-evaluation. We tend to see ourselves as a little better than average all the time. I think I mentioned this back in one of the first sermons. I talked about how, you know, 90% of drivers think that they're better than average. Let that sink in for a moment. Because, you know, only 50% of drivers can possibly be better than average, right? And we have that same sense often with our spiritual lives and with all sorts of things is we just, you know, we give ourselves a passing grade even in areas maybe where we really need major improvement. And it's people that God uses often to help us see where we need to grow. And usually it's not in a nice way. Have you ever noticed that? You know, someone says like, "You are just terrible at this." And we're like, "I am not." And then you go home and you think about it a little more, or maybe you're at home. Sometimes it's family members, right? And you go to your room or you go to another area and you're thinking about that and you're like, "You know, they are right. I really should grow in that area. I'm not so good at that." One of the areas that I'm terrible at and have been for years is kind of procrastination, but also just being late. I tend to be on time, you know, for appointments, but when it comes to getting home on time for supper, they're just, you know, it's kind of one of those things that early on Faith Ann got really frustrated with at me, and she gradually learned to realize that it's not always intentional. I get so focused on things that I don't realize the time, and then I'm, you know, rushing off to get home. But it's one of those things that I learned early on that I need to work on, and I'm still trying, believe it or not, 20 years later, to not always be so focused and think, "Oh, I can just fit that last thing in before I leave work." And so I think all of us have those kinds of things, and there are others that, you know, maybe we wouldn't be so comfortable talking about in public, that God wants us to grow in. And sometimes We just need others to give us a bit of kick in the pants, I would say, you know, to get on going. You know, we know it. We're kind of taking the first steps on things, but we've slowed down to a crawl in a growing area. And God uses people to come alongside us and just say, this isn't acceptable, right? You need to grow faster. Can you think of someone who God has used in your life that way? I see a few nodding heads. The rest of you have never changed in your whole lives. I want you to just think for a moment. It isn't always painful. Sometimes it's someone who just really challenges you. Maybe you were part of a smaller group or somebody who you admired. And they set an example for you and you strove to become more like them. And then you got to know them a little better and it became a bit of a relationship. But can you think of someone who has mentored you and helped you to grow in your walk with the Lord? I'm going to just ask for a show of hands this time rather than just a few nodding heads. Okay, wow, there's still like 30% of you who either just refuse to raise your hands for anything or you've never been mentored by anyone in your life. And that would be really sad. I hope it's not true. But you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you now to turn to someone next to you and tell them about that person. Tell them one thing about that person. So how many of you, as the other person shared, thought of somebody else in your life who was like the person they shared? Sorry, was that too complicated a question? That it kind of made you think of somebody else than the one that you immediately thought of. So you thought, oh, now I have two mentors to think about. How many of you would say, you know, you thought of two mentors as you were discussing or more? Yeah, okay. That's good. I noticed that there were a few of you who are just, you know, not quite comfortable with talking with other people yet. We'll work on you, okay? We're going to help you. But, you know, I want you to think about now, as you're thinking about that person, whether the person who mentored you, whether your interactions with the person were planned and intentional, or whether it was just kind of spontaneous, that they kind of popped into your life and popped out of your life. You know, was it something that you said, you know, I'm going to meet with you on a weekly basis for coffee because I want to, you know, could I grow, you know, in relationship? Or I'm going to join this group that you're leading or whatever. Or was it just kind of, you know, they were somebody who you recognized as a mentor in your life, and maybe they spoke a couple of times into your life and made it a change. How many of you would say it was spontaneous? Okay? And how many would you say it was planned? Okay. So I would say there are more of you for whom it was spontaneous than it was planned. And you know, one of the things that I've noticed is so often we grow in our walk with the Lord very inconsistently because our interactions with others who would stimulate us to that growth are inconsistent and spontaneous. If you've ever done a renovation, you know that it's crucial that you have a plan. Without one, you may end up spending way more time on it than you ever intended, and you may have your house out of commission for way longer than you ever intended. I remember the very first church that I pastored at, there was a wonderful man who was doing a renovation in his house when we arrived. And we stayed at the church for 13 years, and I think he had just finished it that year, on his kitchen, no less. It was very challenging for his wife, but thankfully, she was a very laid-back personality, and she could handle the fact that he was very laid-back about the renovation, but it took him 13 years to finish this renovation in the kitchen. And you know, it was because it was always kind of like, well, when I get some time, I'll do that. Or when I get some time, I'll do this. And of course, it only happened that once or twice a year did he have time to get to it. And so sometimes our growth in the Lord is that way, right? We don't really get to it. And if we don't have meetings with other people who are kind of challenging us and saying, how are you growing? It's very easy to never even think about, am I growing? Is God changing anything in my life? And so I want to encourage us today and to understand this aspect is that discipleship needs to be consistent. That we need to actually be thinking about this on a regular basis. I mean, ideally, every day we should be thinking about, Lord, how do you want to shape me today? But I know that that's hard. But you know, if we even have a weekly meeting, and that's part of the reason why we gather here to worship once a week, right? Is so that every week there's kind of that natural reminder that we should be growing in some way. But I think we need even more than that, because it's very easy to sit in the pews that you're sitting in and become very comfortable with tuning God out. Not just tuning me out or the worship leader out or the person next to you out, but just kind of getting used to that, well, we come on a Sunday and we sit and we hear some nice things about the Bible. You can kind of think about church that way. But that's not how God intended, I believe, worship to be. He intended it to be a place where his people gathered and were encouraged and strengthened and built up. And what is the building up meaning? It means that we grow, we change, we get stronger in the Lord. And that's what he intends to happen here as we gather together on a weekly basis. But you know, it's easy for us at some point to kind of drop out of that. And that's because we're not always consistent and we need people to help us. And in a gathering like this, it's actually fairly impersonal and it's easy for you to drop out and not even be here for several weeks and nobody to notice if you're not really in relationship with one another. And so I want us to just take a moment today to look at Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read from verses 41 to 47 and read what discipleship. We know the great command that Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them. But I want us to think for a few moments about what discipleship looked like in the early church. In Acts 2, verse 41, we read, those who accepted his message, so these are new Christians, were baptized, just like Jesus said. And about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Imagine that. You're a group of 12 to 100 Christians at this point who had met in the upper room, and 3,000 people were added in one day. Now there's a discipleship challenge for the local pastor, trying to figure out, how do I help all of these people grow in the Lord? So this is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so that would be kind of like this, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's quite a picture, isn't it, of how the early church made disciples. And I would say that over the years, there are many different ways to make disciples. But I think that it's, and different methods, God uses many different methods to do many different things. Our worship service today would look fairly different from how the early church did it. But we do need to consider also how it needs to be similar, kind of the core values. And verse 42 lists four things that the early Christians devoted themselves to. And we pick on a couple of them quite regularly. We often say if you want to grow as a Christian that you need to read your Bible, attend church, that's the teaching kind of component, and pray every day. And we see both of those in this list. But it also says that they devoted themselves to fellowship and the breaking of bread. Now, I know some people think of the breaking of bread as communion, where we have this little wafer or a little piece of cracker or bread, depending on which church you're at, and we have this little cup of juice. But in the early church, they didn't even celebrate communion that way. In fact, they called their services love feasts. And I think that's because they often had meals as part of their gathering together. But you know, this also says that they broke bread in homes, that they met together in smaller groups. And it says they devoted themselves to this, to fellowship. And the word that is translated fellowship, koinonia, some of you may have heard before. It means to share something with someone, a two-way relationship that requires giving and receiving by both parties. It's a partnership. And of course, sharing a meal together can be one way of fellowshipping, koinonia. And verse 46 expands on that, saying that they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. But I think one of the aspects that the North American church for sure missed for many years is that discipleship is primarily relational. We used to have discipleship classes for new converts, and it was all focused on this kind of one-directional teaching, kind of like another sermon. And they maybe had workbooks and things that they had to work through, but it wasn't very relational. But that's how the early church made disciples, and that's how Jesus made disciples, when you think about it. What did he do? He chose 12 people. There were lots of people who followed him, but he picked out 12 of them and said, I want to do life with you. I want you to learn from me how to live as a Christian, even though at that point Christians didn't exist. He said, I want you to walk with me and see how I behave 24/7. Now, that's hard to do when we work all over the place and live all over the place. But that same principle, I think, is very much there for discipleship, and it's kind of been lost for a lot of us. Some of you today didn't raise your hand for anything, and I know maybe that's just because you're not a hand-raising type of person. But I think some of you probably honestly couldn't think of anybody who has been a mentor in your life, because that isn't how we've done church. We're so traditional, and sometimes we pass on good traditions, and other times we pass on bad traditions. That Christianity is just about coming once a week and sitting in a pew, and it's me and God and no one else. But God designed us for relationships. When God looked at Adam and said, it's not good for man to be alone, he's expressing a principle for all of us, whether we're ever married or not. Whether we live close to family or are far away, God intends for us to be in relationship. And that's why he created the body of Christ. You know, the Bible doesn't actually talk a lot about an individual relationship with Christ. It talks about us being part of a body over and over and over again. The Bible even speaks of us collectively as the bride of Christ, that someday, in a sense, not in a literal way, but that we'll all be Jesus' bride, the one that he gave himself for. And that we will be gathered, every tribe, tongue, and nation, together before the throne, worshiping God in relationship with one another. It's a beautiful picture of unity that sometimes we don't even live out in our smaller community here. And yet that's what God designed this to be, that this would be the large gathering of a whole bunch of little gatherings of friends and relationships. And this is an area that I believe that God would want to renovate in many of our lives in 2019. Our society is so big on independence. people don't always say this, but they think things like, I don't need anyone. I got by where I am by my own efforts, and I'm okay. And in the Montreal area, we pack our lives so full of busyness that often that's how we live, whether we think that or not. And it's just our little nuclear family. Like, so if you're married, it's you, your spouse, your kids, and you rush around doing life, and maybe church is part of that rushing around, but you never actually connect with anyone outside. And we have what's called the empty nest syndrome, when couples feel really lonely when their kids leave because they don't have any other relationships. I mean, I know that it's a different relationship with your kids, and everyone will feel some sense of loss when their children leave. But for some people, really, when their children leave, they realize that they're all alone. And in fact, some people get divorced at that point because they realize that their marriage was just about getting the kids going in life, and they really don't even have a relationship with each other. What a sad thing that is. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. You know, in a renovation, this is so true. Very often when I'm doing a renovation, I have to call somebody to help me with something. There's lots of things I can do on my own. But you know, if you have to lift something that's kind of awkward and large, you know, it's very difficult to do as one person, but sometimes it's not actually that heavy, and two people, it's just like so easy. Or maybe you're trying to screw something in and you need someone to hold it from the other side, and you can't, you know, your arm isn't long enough to reach around through a door frame and around the wall, and you just need somebody to do that. And you can figure out a way to, you know, press something up against the wall and hold it. You probably could do it alone, but it's like 10 times more work than it is to do it with someone else. And you know, life is like that. Growing in Christ is like that. You can grow in Christ just by reading the Bible. And there's some people in nations where it's so dangerous to be a Christian that they do that, and God helps them. But that's not what God designed us for. He wants us to have help. And that's why he placed us in a body. And so many of us today have so many Facebook friends or followers on Instagram or Snapchat, but we really have no real friends. And deep down, I think most of us recognize that we need each other. And some of you may even be sitting here, and as I'm speaking, you're feeling more and more lonely. And you're like, I wish he would get off this subject right now. And maybe you've made attempts before. And maybe you're feeling squeezed and pushed from all different directions. And like, I don't know if I even have time for relationship. Yes, I know this is a need. But can I even do it? And yet sometimes I think we need to sit for a moment and reevaluate how we're living life. And say, God, if I don't have relationships, what do I need to change? Is my life too frenetic? Or maybe it's that I've just kind of gotten comfortable with my little routine and I'm not reaching out. I'm not seeing who, you know, sometimes we feel so, you know, we're good, but we're never thinking about, well, but maybe God wants us to be the blessing in somebody else's life. You know, time spent both with friends and volunteering, on average, statisticians tell us, has decreased by 30% in the last 20 years. Technology was supposed to make it so that we had all this free time to spend with people. And yet somehow, in the last 20 years, as we've had more and more and more technology, we're spending less and less and less time with the people who matter most to us. The average adult with children age 0 to 14, I mean, that's an age where they need a lot of attention and mentoring, spends only 34 minutes talking with them each day. And the percentage of that 34 minutes that is, get ready for school, go do this, get it, you know, is probably, you know, very high. One in two people could not name five friends, real friends. And 25% of Canadians report feeling lonely most of the time. So we're all somewhere in this, probably. We're probably either on the too busy, not enough time for friends, or on the I'm so lonely and don't know where to find friends. And the question today is, are we doing anything about it? You see, discipleship, and I know I've been talking about loneliness, but discipleship is about relationship. And so if we're being discipled, we won't be lonely. And discipleship requires investment. Another word for investment is sacrifice. But I chose the word investment because when we think of sacrifice, we just think of what we're losing. Whereas when we think about investment, we think about something that we give now in order to gain later. And that's really how relationships are. Relationships don't start out wonderfully meaningful. They start out with, hi, how are you? What do you do? Most often, right? And we just share the basic facts. And then you go a little further and a little further. And friendships grow through these little things. But it requires that we invest and that we pick someone, in a sense. And we say, you know what? I'm going to focus some time and energy on getting to know them better. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to teaching, fellowship, and prayer. And it's so easy to think, yeah, they were devoted to teaching. It's so good to know what the Bible says. They devoted themselves to prayer. Yes, we need to intercede more. But have you ever thought about, are we devoted to fellowship? You know, when you do that in the church, sometimes people say, oh, it's all fun and games. You know, like, what's all that about? Sometimes in the youth ministry especially, right? People will see all the fun and games and like, but are you teaching the Bible? Well, the Bible's important, yes. But those relationships, they're very important as well. And sometimes we need to loosen up and laugh a little bit in the church. I should probably tell a joke right now, shouldn't I? Thankfully, someone got it started. How often are we thinking about our true priorities and what our choices say about them? I mentioned this last week in the terms of worship, but this is also true in terms of relationship. Sometimes we have to make tough choices. A while ago, I spoke to someone who actually gave up his job, not because he had found a better one, but because he realized that it was making it impossible for him to live out his values, that they were just demanding more and more and more from him, and that he was no longer able to live the life he felt God was calling him to do. And so he said, you know what? I haven't found other work, but I just know that this is so unhealthy and I need to get out of this job. And I'm going to trust that God is going to provide. He's going to help me to find one that I can live the way he's designed me to live. That's a hard decision to just decide that you're not going to have an income stream. And yet he made that choice. And you know, some of us are going to have to face hard choices if we're going to be serious about doing what Jesus called us to do, right? The Great Commission, go and make disciples. And we have to say to ourselves today, am I making a disciple? Am I a disciple? Am I becoming more like Christ, not just in, you know, holiness and this kind of thing, but in the way that he lived his life, reaching out to other people around him. As I mentioned, a few weeks ago when we were looking at the Bible, most often our problem is not a lack of biblical knowledge. It's with applying the knowledge that we already have. We already know that the Bible is calling us to make disciples, but the way that we're living out our lives so often doesn't give us the time. And so we have to, I can't decide for you. I can't say, well, you need to quit your job and you need to stop doing that. And you need, no, you need to, before God, say, Lord, here's my schedule. What do I need to change so that I have the time to build the kind of relationships that I can breathe into somebody's life and they can breathe into mine. They can challenge me in my faith and I can encourage them when they're down. Making disciples is not about grand plans and visions. It's not about us putting up a mission statement somewhere here. It's ultimately about us living out the mission that God has given to us. It's a group of mothers gathering and sharing their struggles and encouraging one another that with God's help, they can be the mom that God designed them to be. It's a small group ministering to the needs of shut-ins or in a senior's residence. It's a group that has gathered to discover how Paul's letter to the Colossians can change their lives and help them to grow as Christians. It's a group volunteering in the community to reach out to their neighborhood. I just read this week about a breakfast club at St. Jude's in Greenfield Park and heard about a little five-year-old who was raising money for a toaster. And I thought, what a great opportunity for moms and dads who have the time to volunteer at that breakfast club to reach into the lives of a whole bunch of kids. 2/3 of the kids at St. Jude's are part of that breakfast club. And maybe for some of you, God would say, you know what? I want to go and volunteer at that breakfast club and just be Jesus to a bunch of kids. I'm not saying that that's what God is saying. I'm just giving it as an example. There's so many different ways and even different levels of relationship and how God wants us to disciple one another. But we have that all of those things take time and investment, and they require that we be in a healthy place in our lives to be able to say, I can give, as opposed to just rushing around. And I understand that rushing around. I'm there sometimes myself where it's just like, what's the next thing? What's the next deadline? And I can just be going and miss those everyday opportunities. And sometimes that investment that God wants me to make in someone else. It can even be a very difficult kind of a meeting. We have, on a regular basis, people who meet in this building to deal with addictions that they're struggling against. That can be an opportunity for discipleship. And sometimes admitting to someone else our weakness, that's the first point in a relationship where it really goes deep, where someone else feels safe enough then to respond and say, you know what, I really need to work on this area. And that's why here at South Shore, we have what we call small groups. Small groups are the best way I know to be intentional and relational as we live out the great commission that Jesus gave us to go and make disciples. This large group on Sunday morning, it's important. It has its place. The early church met in the temple. But it is in the smaller groups that the rubber meets the road. I can talk about relationships all I want this morning, and you can go out and continue to do whatever it is that you do. But if you're meeting with your small group later this week, and they're like, wow, are we in our small group, are we actually doing this? Or are we just going through a Bible study together? Are we there for each other? Are we challenging one another to grow? That's the sort of conversation that happens in a small group. It doesn't happen in a big group like this. It's in a small group that everyone also has an opportunity to minister. You know, the Bible talks about how we're a body and we're all different parts. We all have a ministry that God has given to us. And you know, we have lots of ministries here at South Shore. But do you know, if I had a sign up at the back and all of you signed up for ministry, I would almost be pulling out my hair. I wouldn't know where to put all of you. Because on Sunday morning and even in our weekday ministries, like for kids in the park or those kinds of things, we don't have 150 or 200 places that we need to fill. But you know, in a small group, everybody has something to offer. Everyone can encourage another person. And did you know that that's a spiritual gift that God gives? Everyone can care for each other. And that's really what the word pastor, shepherd, that's the focus of that word, is that we would care for one another. And you know, Pastor Matt and I are two pastors who are hired by the church and are on staff. But you know, there's more than 200 of you, probably more than 300 of you, who call this your church home. And that means that we have a ratio of 1 to probably 150 people. We can't care for you all in the individual way that we would love to. But you know, in a small group, everyone can be cared for. Small groups are also our primary, what I think of, maybe they aren't at the moment, but what I think of as our primary evangelistic tool. So often in the past, we used to have evangelistic events. Sometimes we'd have things in parking lots or we'd, you know, call in somebody big like Billy Graham and have a big, you know, meeting and it was like, invite your friend and have them come out. And on Easter, I'll certainly be encouraging everybody to invite a friend to our Easter service because we know that there are some people still who will show up in church on Easter Sunday morning. But you know, the vast majority of Quebecois will never darken the door of the church if you invite them to come to church or to some large evangelistic event. But you know, they'll come to your house. And if you said to, maybe you're a parent and you said to somebody at work and said, you know, a group of us are getting together and we're studying a book on parenting together. Would you like to come? We'll talk a little bit about what the Bible says about it too, because, you know, there's a lot of wisdom. That might be the sort of place that a non-Christian who's having struggles with their parenting and with their kids might come. Or I know at the last church I was at, we even had someone who started a job club. And they said, you know, we're all going to encourage one another and help each other to write our resumes and encourage, because, you know, it's discouraging to look for work when you haven't been able to find it. And so we're going to come together and encourage one another. And we're also going to look at what the Bible says about work. There's all sorts of creative ideas like that, ways of reaching out to people who maybe would never come into a church but would meet with you and a couple of other people in your home. And so I believe that small groups can be the most powerful evangelistic tool that God would give the church. And I believe that that's the way the early church built. Even though it says that 3,000 were added to their number, 5,000 were added to their number, how did that happen? Somebody had to tell somebody and reach out. And the fact that they were meeting together in one another's homes, I'm sure that that's where they started inviting, hey, why don't you come for dinner tonight? And their non-Christian friends came, and just as they were sharing what was happening in their life and what Jesus meant to them, that's where salvations began. You know, probably most homeowners, if they've done any renovations at all, have a renovation horror story. And I'm going to tell you mine today. About 5 years after we bought our last house in Toronto, we started having recurring drain problems. The floor drains in the basement kept backing up. And that's gross. I mean, just trying to clean up the mess and all that. And I'd snake out the drains and clear it up, and things would run okay for a little while. And a month or so later, it would happen over again. And so I brought in a plumber to look at the problem, because I figured, you know, something's just not right. And he ran a bigger machine through the drain that was supposed to take out everything. And he said, you know, if you have another problem, you know, then we need to like put a camera down your drains and try to figure out what's going on. Well, sure enough, probably 4 months later, we had the drains back up again. And we brought in the guy with the camera. And the moment he put the camera in the drain, he said, uh-oh. Because it was just, even though we had cleared, there wasn't any problem that day, when he stuck his camera in the drain, it was full of water. And he said, something's not right here. And sure enough, the drains were all run uphill. So if you know how water runs, downhill, right? So it's not going to go uphill until it fills that whole drain with water. And then, you know, everything has to kind of work its way through the drain. And so the only solution to that was to dig up the entire basement floor from the back of the house right up to the front of the house. Now, my mother-in-law, Marilyn, lives in our basement, and she lived in our basement at that house as well. So this was not, you know, some of you have a basement, it's just like, okay, well, we just shove some things aside. I mean, we had a piano running, sitting right over top of where that drain was, and so everything had to be moved out, and my mother-in-law had to be moved out. Thankfully, they all went up to the cottage for a couple of weeks. Well, I dealt with the problem. But, you know, this was a bigger problem than me. If you've ever done something like this, I mean, just the jackhammering alone was a huge, huge job, to jackhammer up all the cement and work that out. And I was getting a little bit stressed, shall we say, just thinking about how I was going to handle this. We didn't have the money to just pay somebody to come in and do it all. And so I knew I was going to hire a plumber to do the actual piping, but everything else I was planning to do myself. And in a church, you know, because I'm a pastor, I didn't want to tell the congregation because, you know, well, everybody will help the pastor because he's the pastor, right? So I was not really telling anybody what was going on, but I forget even exactly how it happened, but one person found out what was going on, and they were like, well, you know, we don't have to, you know, make it a big thing. I have a small group, right? And we're in relationship, and I'm sure they'd love to come and help. And sure enough, the small group all came and helped me jackhammer out the basement. And they didn't do it all. There was still lots that I needed to do, but what a wonderful thing it was to just know you weren't alone when you're facing something that's bigger than you are. That's the outside trench. We also, I forgot to mention that, we had to dig a hole 10 feet deep and 20 feet long just to get enough drop before we could, because there was no way to run it downhill without lowering the whole pipe. And so it was just wonderful to not be alone in a situation like that. And you know, there are life renovations that God does on us that it's so nice not to be alone, to have someone who will encourage us. And I want to encourage you today. Maybe you've done a small group before and it was really a Bible study. And it was just focused on what does Romans chapter 1 say? Not on what difference does this make in our lives today. I want to encourage you today, you need to be part of a small group. Whether it's a small group officially part of South Shore, or whether it's a group of friends that you meet with on a regular basis of people outside of South Shore. I don't care whether, or we want to help facilitate this kind of thing here at South Shore. But we just want to know that you're in relationship with other Christians who are helping you on the journey. Because things may be fine now, but God has a way of allowing things to happen in our lives to stimulate growth. And some of those things aren't always comfortable, and we need each other. And so I just want to challenge us today. How are we going to grow in the area of relational discipleship in 2019? What is going to change? For some of you, you're already there. You're involved in relationships. You're growing, and that's wonderful. But I know that that's not even the majority in a room this size. And I know that this is not a traditional kind of, well, come to the altar response, because it really is, it's not about this morning as much as it is about tomorrow and the day after and the day after. And that's true of most sermons, but relationships take time, they take investment. And so I believe today God is challenging us and saying, what are you doing to make disciples? Are you being discipled? And if today you would say, you know what, I'm not. I'm really doing this Christian life thing on my own, then I want to challenge you to really think about how God might want you to change your life. And if you would like to help be a part of a solution for other people, if you would say, you know what, I don't even necessarily know how, but I think that I'd like to open my home to be part of a small group. We call that hosting. Or, you know what, I'm not comfortable being a teacher, but I think I could facilitate that kind of discussion where we're just asking one another, so how are you growing? And what do you think that this is saying? Because that's really what small groups are like. It's not about being a teacher. It's about caring for each other. It's about sharing with one another, about everybody in the group having some perspective, a different perspective maybe on a scripture, and sharing that with one another. And so this morning I'm going to have a sign-up sheet that's available at the Next Step desk, not for everybody who wants to be part of a small group yet, but just for those who'd say, you know, I'd be willing to help get something started. We have small groups, but a lot of them meet in the day, and I know that a lot of you need evening small groups, and so that's kind of where we need to start today. But then for so many others of you today, maybe you're not in that position where you're ready to help start something. But I just want us to respond to the Lord today and say, God, I'm willing. Help me to mold and shape my life in a different way. And for some of you, maybe you're realizing, I haven't been that kind of disciple. I'm more of a churchgoer kind of person. And maybe even today would be a day when you'd say, you know, I need to come closer to Jesus, to become more like him. So as the worship team comes today, our song of response doesn't necessarily really tie into this whole relational idea. It's simply a response of saying, God, I'm coming to you. I just want to invite us to respond and say yes to whatever it is that God is saying to you. Maybe it's, yes, Lord, I'm going to go home today and look at my schedule and find out how I can start investing in other people, in relationships that matter. Maybe it's, Lord, I already know there's a big thing I need to drop in my life, or I need to shrink in my life, so that I can be available for what you want me to do. Maybe it is, Lord, as Pastor Jay just talked a little bit about what leading a small group or hosting a small group looks like, I'm thinking that maybe that's something you're calling me to do, and so you can sign up as we leave. But whatever it is this morning, I want to encourage you to respond. And even if you're the one who'd say, you know, I'm not sure whether I really am a disciple of Christ, I'd love to pray with you today. Maybe there's another need in your life that has nothing to do with the sermon. We'd love to pray with you. And every Sunday, we make the front available for people who would like prayer. And so if that's you this morning, as the worship team leads us, I'd invite you all to stand. And would you just come forward, and we'd like to pray. But most of all, let's respond to the Lord today and just say, yes, God. I'm not going to keep doing life the way I've done it before. I'm going to do it in such a way that I can fulfill your commission, the great commission to go and make disciples. Wherever I go, God, you have my heart. Lord, we thank you today that you have bought us, that you have brought us into your family. And Lord, we just recognize today that as much as in many ways we do family well here at South Shore, that this is an area we all can continue to grow in. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would help us. Help us to make disciples, not just by sharing content, but by sharing lives, by sharing relationally one with the other. And Lord, I pray today, for particularly for those who are feeling lonely, are looking for the relationships, Lord, that you would help us as a church to reach out, but you would help them too to take that step forward and to begin building relationships, to invest in relationships. God, I know that can be scary, but I just pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, give us courage to take the next step in relationships and to continually be encouraging one another to grow in our faith one with the other. Lord, I thank you that it isn't just you and us, but that we are a body, that you placed us here together. What a wonderful privilege it is to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And so, God, we look forward, even as you continue to speak to us through the renovation series and in so many other ways, in small groups and wherever we gather together. Lord, we're believing that you're going to continue to use us to make your name great here in South Shore and beyond. And so, Lord, thank you for what you're doing. And we're just so privileged to be a part of your work. In your name we pray. Amen.